morning, everyone. It's a pleasure and a responsibility to preach the Word of God for you this morning. It's a pleasure because of the time spent in meditating on the Word, but also a huge responsibility because life and death stand on the preaching of the Word of God, especially when the title of our passage today is The Way to Eternal Life. The Way to Eternal Life. Today we will look at the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him the most important question anyone can ask. Anyone can ask. But before going to the Gospel of Mark, I want to read a few quotes for you about smart questions. Many people say that you have to judge a man by his questions and not by his answers. Another man said, "The wise man doesn't give the right answers, but asks the right questions." We may all agree that smart people ask the right questions. But asking the right question doesn't necessarily mean that you want to hear the right answer. Unfortunately, this is the story of this rich young ruler, and I pray that we want to ask the right question, but we want to also hear the right answer from Jesus himself. So let us turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and starting from verse 17. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and verse 17. As he, speaking of Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Usually I like to read the whole story from the beginning, but today it will be different. Here we see a rich young man coming to Jesus. We know that he's rich when we continue the story. And we know also that he's not only rich and young, but also a ruler, meaning that he has a kind of authority, whether in the community, in the religious or civil community, it's not specified here. And what's nice is how he came to Jesus. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, this man ran up to him. And not only running, but also knelt down before him. This man is a ruler. He is recognized in the society, but he came kneeling down before Jesus, showing that he's diligent, sincere, maybe genuine, and humble. And to who did he come? To whom did he come? To the right person. He came to Jesus. He came to the source of truth and to truth itself to ask him the most important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that amazing? Who he is, how he came, to whom did he come, what did he ask? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was rich, he had many things, but he knew that he doesn't have eternal life. He knew that he can own many things with his money, but he cannot get eternal life. Imagine if you love the Lord, if you love to evangelize, someone comes to you and suddenly someone whom you do not know. It's not someone that you've been evangelizing for years or months or weeks, but suddenly comes to you and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You would say, "Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible calls you to repent of your sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Do you want to pray?" I think this is what we would do. And this might be the quickest conversion and evangelism ever. But this is not how the story continues. This is not how the story continues. Jesus, the Son of God, the all-wise, the all-knowing, can see the heart of this young man. He can see his heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel says, God says to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God can see the heart. So after calling Jesus good teacher and asking him this question, let us continue the remaining of the story. Verse 18, Jesus says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all these from my youth. Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished, saying to one another, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. We will stop here and then read the remaining verses by the end of the sermon. Let us pray. Ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We ask you this morning that you help us to understand it, that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds and would convict us and would help us to learn the truths in the story and apply them into or on in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the story, we can learn many truths coming directly from Jesus, the Son of God. And if we want to summarize what we will learn, it will be this. The way to eternal life is to know that you are not good, to repent from your sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. I'll say it again. The way to eternal life is to know that you are not good, to repent of your sins, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And this comes from the question that was asked by this young, rich ruler. So we will have 2 points this morning. The first one, the way to eternal life is to know that you are not good and to repent of your sins. The Bible is very clear in proclaiming to all humanity, through all history, that no one is good. None is good. Romans 3, 10 to 12, you may know these verses or even memorize these verses. Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God, no one who does what is good, not even one. All are included. God cannot be more clear than this. And if you don't believe that you are not good because your heart tells you that you are good, please stop listening to it. Jeremiah, in his book, says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. If I ask you, what's the most deceitful thing in you? you would never think that it would be your heart. You may have listened to this quote, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. It will be the worst thing ever that you might do in life. Heart is more deceitful than anything else and is incurable. It cannot be healed. It is so sinful that it cannot be healed. Who can understand it? Many times you say, I think I understand what my heart is saying. No. Who can understand it? This is so essential to understand. And look with me at this rich young ruler as an example for that. We saw from the beginning that he came diligently to Jesus. He came kneeling before him. He asked him the right question. But through the rest of the story, you can see that he didn't understand his real condition. He didn't understand his need. He didn't see that he's not good. He didn't see that he's a sinner. When we read what Jesus answered him, we might be even more shocked and say, what? Like, if I want to learn from Jesus how to evangelize, maybe I think Jesus gave him the wrong answers. Jesus took him to the law, the commandments. Who can keep the commandments? No one. And then Jesus, it seems that he's teaching him that salvation is by works. He says to him, go, sell your money, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But this is not what Jesus is doing. Jesus answered this man from the very beginning. From the very beginning. When this young man said to Jesus, good teacher, what did Jesus answer him? He said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He was saying to this man, no one is good, including you. Why are you calling me good? And Jesus is not saying that he is not good, but he's trying to teach this young man an important lesson. That's where the way to eternal life starts. The Bible brings good news to us about salvation, free salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. But before listening to the good news, we have to hear the bad news. We have to know that we need salvation. We need a Savior. You may be like this young man. You may attend church every Sunday, maybe every Bible study. Maybe you have Christian friends. You spend time with them, but you're not convinced deep down that you're a sinner. In fact, maybe because you do those things, you might think that you are good, but you're not. Nothing will make you good. Nothing that you will do as works will make you good, but the righteousness of Christ alone. But this young man doesn't realize this by now. This is why Jesus took him to the law. Because the commandments act not only as the standard of God's holiness and perfection, but it's like a mirror that when we look at them, we see our real condition. When you walk up this morning and you look to the mirror, maybe you don't look to the mirror when you wake up for a reason. Maybe after showering or shaving. The mirror shows us who we are. The law shows us who we are. In Romans 3:20, it's written that law was given to know sin. And so, in continuing the story, in Matthew's version, because this story is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke as well. So Matthew gives us more details about the conversation, and he says that Jesus told him, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then this man said to him, which ones? It's amazing. Like, this young man is saying, I know the commandments, just tell me which ones. I think I have kept them. Really, maybe this is how much he was deceived. This is how much he thought that he's good. This is what sin does to our hearts. So So Jesus said to him, and I'm continuing to read from Matthew's version, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And then there's one more in Matthew, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus is helping this man to examine his heart and to see his real condition. Now, we thought that he asked a smart question in the beginning, but here's he now giving a foolish answer. A foolish answer. He said to Jesus after hearing these commandments, "Teacher, I have kept them all. I have kept all these, not only this, from my youth." If this was a movie like The Chosen or a play, I think the sound engineer would say, "Let's put a clapping here." Like, yes, bravo, you did it. You kept them all, and from your youth. I'm joking, but it's sad. You mean since your youth, you've never been angry? You've never looked with lust? You've never took anything that doesn't belong to you? You've never disrespected your parents? You loved your neighbor as yourself? That when Jesus told you to give from your money to the poor, to the needy, you said, no? This is how sin deceives even our own hearts. This story has great lessons to us, just to know our real condition if we are blind and not seeing it. Now, looking at him, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. Jesus showed him compassion, sympathy. Jesus was seeking, desiring that this man would come to repentance and faith. This is why he continued his conversation with him, not only by showing him that he's not good, but also by calling him to repent from his sins. This is why Jesus continued by saying in verse 21, "You lack one thing." We know that he lacks many things, but there's one thing very important. "Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." What Jesus is really saying is, you didn't keep the commandments. You actually broke the first one and all of them. So repent. What's the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods beside me." And this man has had money as his god. But he didn't see it. He wasn't able to see it. We already saw later that this man went away devastated because he worshipped a god called money. He replaced God with money. So Jesus said to him, "Give up your god, your idol, and then come and follow me." He's calling him to repent. To repent is to turn 180 degrees. You're living as a sinner, not good, this way, in sin. And then you hear the bad news and the good news of the gospel. And so you stop. You repent means that you turn 180 degrees based on your understanding of sin and righteousness. And then you continue walking in the opposite direction towards God. This is what repentance is. The way to eternal life doesn't require any good works. Jesus is not asking him to do good works to receive eternal life, but only to repent and to believe in him. Repent from thinking that anything is more important than God and Christ. Whenever a man or a woman rejects repentance or avoids repentance or postpones repentance. Do you know what he's saying? My sin is more important than God. My sin is more valuable to me than God. My sin satisfies me more than God, so I want to keep it. I attended a class in June in Europe, and the professor shared something that I still remember really well. I'm thankful for him because he shared many things from his life with us. And he said that he used to teach his children almost daily one thing and kept repeating it through the years. Whenever they are angry with one another for a toy or anything, or whenever they think that they are thinking in the right way, he would stop them and tell them, I want to tell you something very important. And they would say, what? He would say to them, you are not important. Jesus is. I was shocked, like, what? He would tell them, you are not important. Jesus is. What you think is right is not important. What God thinks is what's important. He said they had to learn that they are not the center of the universe. You see, this man wanted all his possessions, his riches, his money, because he thought that he so deserved it. He wants it. He's selfish. He wants to live having pleasure in it. He's important. But Jesus is telling him, you are not important. We sang, my worth is not in what I own, in who I am. Who you are is not important. What you own is not important. What's your position at work or what business you have is not important. In light of eternity, nothing is important but Christ. And until we understand this, we will never repent. Even as believers, we daily struggle to put God first in our lives because we daily need to be reminded that we are not important. Jesus is. This man went away dismayed, devastated, grieving, maybe weeping. This shows us that maybe this young man wasn't arrogant, wasn't proud. Maybe he was really deceived. Sin has really deceived this man's heart. But what all the Gospels write is so important. And he went away for a reason. Because, for he was one who owned much property. To interpret this, I will paraphrase it for you. This young man was devastated when he understood the true cost of following Christ. And he went on his way grieving, for he was one who was owned by much possessions. He didn't own many possessions. He was owned by those possessions. Jesus warns us from the love of money. In Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This applies to sin in general. You cannot love sin and love God. You have to hate one and love the other. Even if you're not rich, you may be tempted to love money. In fact, you may love money to become rich, or you want to become rich because you love money. So the love of money is not about all those who are rich only, but even to the poor. And this is our world today. This is why 2 Timothy 3:1 Paul says to Timothy, but know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Isn't this our world today? How to be rich in 3 steps. How to be successful in 7 steps. How to own to be a millionaire in whatever. Wake up at 5 a.m. Do this, do that, read this book, read that. Why? To own money. Because we love money. Do you know what's the medicine for that? Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with what God has given you. Now, just to explain this, does this mean that you can't own money? Not at all. But it's about the love of what you own, the love of money. But also, you need to remember that owning money is a big temptation. Vodi Bokum says, God doesn't have a problem of you owning money. He has a problem of money owning you. Jesus doesn't need what this man owns. Jesus wants what owns this young man so that he can set him free. He's slave to money and to his God. He wants his heart. Jesus knows that if this young man follows him, it will be just for a short while. And then he will leave him. Instead of receiving the kingdom of God humbly, simply, and with the faith of a child, just like what we heard last week, he went away grieving, but not the sorrow that's godly, that leads to repentance. This reminds me of a story of a young kid who got his hand stuck in a long jar. And so he was trying to take out his hand, but failed to do so. And started weeping and crying. And so his parents ran up to him and tried to help him, but also failed to do so. And then the father looked at the opening of the jar and he realized that it's not too small. He should be able to take his hand out. So he said to his son, son, I want you to release your hand, open your hand. He said, father, no, I have my chocolate here. I don't want to lose it. This is what this young man is doing. He's holding this money in his hand and he doesn't want to let it go. Money is more important to him, even if it costs him his own soul. So allow me to ask you this morning, what are you holding in your hand and it is keeping you from following Christ? It may be money, the love of money, but it may be any other sin. We have a better example in the New Testament for someone who was rich, but he gave up everything for Christ. Paul. We heard the reading with Emma. Paul was speaking, and he said from the early beginning, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord, because Christians have to be the happiest people on the whole earth. But honestly, not all of them are. Do you know why? Because they struggle daily with what is more important, God or sin. This is why Paul later, if you can remember the reading, said, I have many reasons for confidence in the flesh. I'm circumcised the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, regarding the law Pharisee, regarding zeal persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that is in the law, blameless. I have it all. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's a good example to follow. So again, What are you holding in your hand that is keeping you from also rejoicing in Christ? Knowing that He's your ultimate good, being satisfied in Him. What's more important to you? Remember, you are not important. Jesus is. I am not important. Jesus is. So the way to eternal life starts with knowing that I am not good and to repent from my sins. But then it is also to believe, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. Verse 21. After Jesus said to this man, "You lack one thing, go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Then he said to him, "Then come, follow me." There's an order. There's step one, and then step two. Following Jesus means having faith in him, trusting in him, believing in him. You won't follow someone that you don't trust, right? You won't follow someone for your eternity if maybe he will be the Savior. Or most probably, what he says about himself is true. No. You follow someone because you trust him. You believe in him. You believe that what he says about himself is true. You believe that he is the Son of God. You believe that he came from heaven, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross in your place, taking your sin and the punishment of your sin, put in the grave, but rose on the third day and promised, "Whoever repents of his sins and believe in me will be given eternal life." In Luke, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, put away his sin, take up his cross, be ready to live maybe in persecution, suffering because you're a Christian, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, whoever wants to enjoy his life, keep what he has in his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will save it." Repentance and faith are both necessary for salvation. Picture with me a man who is in his apartment, maybe in a high-rise building, and the building is on fire. He loves this place where he lives. He loves his apartment. But if he wants to stay, the apartment will be destroyed and he will die. So he needs to do two things. First, leave, jump maybe, go to the window, change his understanding, change his thinking based on that, and then jump into the safety net that the firemen have laid down for him. Repenting is turning to the window, but having faith is jumping. It is trusting that no one and nothing can save you but only the Lord Jesus Christ. Now after that, and then I know we're short in time, but quickly, Jesus now, after speaking with this man, turns to his disciples. Now there's a lesson for the believers, not for the one who didn't believe. And he says to them, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom. It is easier for a camel." This is really, he's saying, for a camel. It's not like a gate in Jerusalem, I believe. I believe he's speaking of a real camel coming through the eye of a needle. I mean, if I said this to my son, he would laugh at me. Like, do it. It's impossible. So the disciples said to Jesus, "Who can be saved?" Do you know why? It's because they believe that if you are rich, financially blessed, this means that God has his approval on you. This is based on Deuteronomy 28. And that was true for that time, but not anymore. So if this young ruler, who's rich, having God's approval on his life, cannot be saved, who can be saved? And so Jesus gives one of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, it is possible. But not with God, because all things are possible with God. If your money is your God, then you cannot love God. And therefore, left on your own, you cannot be saved. But even if you're poor, you're also a sinner. You have broken God's law. And so, left on your own, you cannot pay for your sins and then live. The wages of sin is death. So it's impossible. Salvation for us, by us, is in no way can happen. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. Thank God for this, but not with God. Because all things are possible with God. When we understand the gospel and what was impossible for man is now possible with God, we embrace Christ. When we know who he is and what he did, not only we will be saved, but we will cherish him and worship him. And he will be the most important thing in our lives. Let me summarize to you by the end what Jesus did to make salvation possible for you. He who was rich became poor. He who is the eternal stepped into time. He who is omnipotent, the source of all strength, grew weary. The one whose father's house has many rooms had no place to lay his head. The bread of life became hungry. The fountain of living waters knew what it was to become thirsty. The truth was falsely accused of bearing false witness. The healer bore our griefs and was wounded. The majestic King of Kings was mocked, spat on, and beaten. The judge of the world, man's judge, was judged by man. The fountain of all blessedness became a curse for us. The author of life died. But praise God, he was raised on the third day to make what was impossible for us possible. With God, all things are possible. Not only you will be saved, let me tell you, there are rewards for you. Peter jumps and asks Jesus, "Well, we have left everything and follow you. What's for us?" So Jesus says to him, "Whoever has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, fields, anything for my sake, he will receive 100 times more. Now at this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come." If your faith in Christ would cost you your family, God will give you a bigger family, the church. Anywhere you go in the world, whenever you go into a real church and they know that you are a brother, they will welcome you as family. Not only that, maybe they will offer their house for you. So you don't have a house now, you have houses everywhere. God will reward you here on earth with persecutions, but also life eternal. But many who are first
will be last. Those who start well but don't keep Christ as their greatest treasure, they will be last by the end. But those who are last and put Christ first and keep Him first will be first. The way to eternal life is to know that you are not good, to repent from your sins, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. If you forgot everything that was said today, please remember this. You are not important. Jesus is. I am not important. What I own, who I am, whatever, is not important. Only Jesus is. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for what was impossible for us is now possible through you, through your plan of redemption, through the work of Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So Lord, may your word have many fruits today, and many sinners come to salvation and to eternal life through Christ. May every heart here keep your word and learn the lesson from this rich young man. Help us also to remember that Jesus Christ is our most precious treasure in this life and in the life to come. In His name we pray. Amen.